Pray. Lord, this morning, each and every one of us were brought here with a divine purpose and a plan. And it is our heart's desire that you will change all of our hearts. Lord, we realize our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Despite the new birth, we still struggle in many areas. So we pray that you, by your Spirit, will do a thorough cleansing work in all of our hearts and send us from this place, Lord, as changed people, desiring to walk in your ways. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Most of you may be familiar with Leo Tolstoy, the famous Russian writer. He had a very deep insight into the human nature. And in one of his books, he gave this very interesting illustration, a story. There was a Russian farmer. This farmer was told that he could have all the land he could measure by walking in one day, starting from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. in the evening, from sunrise to sunset. The agreement was that there was a starting point, he had to start from there, and he can walk as much as he could, but by 6 p.m. he had to come back to the starting point. And whatever land his foot stepped on, that land belonged to him. So this man, you know, started having these big dreams. He wanted to have all that land. He was thinking what he would do with all that land, how he would cultivate and all those things. And finally the day came. Right at 6 a.m. he was there at the starting spot, and they said go, and he started walking. He was walking. After about an hour or so, a thought came to him. Maybe I can cover more ground if I start running. So he started running, because the more ground he covers, that land belongs to him. He started running. The key thing was, he had to be back by 6 p.m. And about 1 o'clock he realized he was still going forward. He didn't turn around. Now he realized, I better go back, because I got to be back by 6. If he was late, he would not get anything. So now he turned around. He started running even more fast. He wanted to make sure he was there by 6 p.m. He ran fast. This was a hot day. At top speed he ran at 6 p.m. Right at 6, he made it to the finishing point. He just made it, and he dropped dead because he was so exhausted. He wanted to get as much land as he wanted. He finally reached the goal of getting just land enough to have his dead body buried. My friends, there's a very, very interesting illustration there. I think today the world is pretty much like that, running around. If you have been a Christian long enough, you know the story that I told you now is not an unfamiliar story, because Jesus told the same kind of story. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Jesus told a very, very similar story to drive some very, very great truths to us. It's a very simple story. Usually we look at this story and we try to relate this to someone who is not a Christian. You've probably heard sermons on this, and it was more related towards non-Christians. But this morning, I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to put the thrust on you viewing this as a Christian. View it through the Christian lenses. There's a great message for all of us, and I want you to understand this message is for you. Not for someone sitting next to you. Not for someone sitting before you or behind you. Or don't think, I wish so-and-so was here today to hear this message. This message is for you and for me. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Let me first read this as a setting, and then we can expound on the individual verses. Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The key phrase is verse 21. Not rich toward God. I titled this message, You Were Saved to be Rich. You were saved. Every Christian, if you are sitting here as a Christian, you were saved to be rich. And if you're not a Christian, I would hope and pray that you would desire to be saved, to get rich. To get rich. Let me just give you a little background about this passage here. Up to now, if you look at the first 12 verses, Jesus is talking about some very, very important principles. He talked about fearing God who has power over the soul. He said, don't fear Satan who can only kill your body, but fear Jesus or fear God who has power over the body and over the soul. He talked about the importance of confessing Jesus before men. Because if you fail to confess Jesus before men, Jesus said, I will fail to confess you before my Father. He talked about the dangers of rejecting Him, talking about the unpardonable sin and all these things. And here, right as He's talking, here you have someone from the crowd asking a question. Something like this. Let's say if you've been talking to your kids about the dangers of eating too many chocolates. You teach them, you know, if you eat too many chocolates, you'll get toothache and you'll have cavities and all that. After finishing this half hour discussion, at the end of the discussion, the child says, okay, can I have a chocolate? How would you feel? It's the same thing like this. Jesus here is talking about some very, very important eternal issues. He's talking about the soul, where you would be. And this man, verse 13, look at this. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now this man, obviously, none of the words that Jesus has spoken thus far even remotely touched his heart. And sometimes we deal with that. We talk to people about some important issue and the discussion is over and out of the blue they say something and you're like, were you even listening to me? It's like this. This man had no idea what Jesus was talking about and he's interrupting Jesus and he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, he was so absorbed in his own private world. He asked Jesus, solve my personal problem. He was so obsessed with getting his money. He says to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Though it was not very uncommon for people of that day to go to rabbis, to teachers, if they had any dispute, they would go and the rabbi would hear the case and then he would bring about a solution. So he looks at Jesus as a teacher and he says, Jesus, solve my problem. I want the money. And notice, he's not asking Jesus to examine the facts or anything. He says, Jesus, tell my brother. He's not looking for an arbitrator. He's looking for an advocate. Probably the brother was there in the crowd. He says, tell my brother. If you tell, my brother will divide the inheritance with me. See, the issue is not that Jesus was condemning judges or law courts, but Jesus was not involved in settling all these human disputes. That is why in verse 14 he says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, Jesus' mission was to come to save the world, to die for their sins. He was not going to get involved in all these petty issues. He knew the motives of that man's heart. His motives were not right. And Jesus is saying, man, the word literally means how you would refer to a stranger. Man, it's like you've been hearing all these things that I've been talking and what you want from me is just money. That's all your mind is focused on. And you're asking this and who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? It seems like Jesus was very harsh towards this man. But Jesus was driving a point. The real issue is not about these things. And Jesus, using that as a thrust, though he says, you know, who made me a judge, that does not mean that Jesus will not be a judge. Paul says in Acts 17:31, Jesus one day will come. He will come to judge. But it's not about these issues, it's about spiritual issues. Where will we go after we die? That's the judgment that Jesus will come to pass one day. But to this man and to the crowd, that is when verse 15 we see, he said to them, he uses this man's question as a launching pad to now give this beautiful discourse, teaching us some very, very great principles. Look at verse 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And those phrases, take heed and beware of covetousness, depending on what translation you use, it's translated as beware. be on your guard. I love the NIV which says, watch out. Watch out. Because Jesus is warning, He knows the dangers of greed, the dangers of wanting more. You see, this is not just a New Testament command of the Ten Commandments that Moses gave in Exodus 20:17. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. You shall not be greedy. See, many times we talk about other commandments, but we fail to look at the tenth commandment, you shall not be greedy. We talk about not committing murder. We talk about don't steal. We talk about honor your parents. We talk about don't be a false witness. Don't speak lies. But how often do we say, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. What is greed? It is fair to ask that question. What is greed? What is covetousness? Simply stated, the word is from the Greek word called pleonexia. It's two words. Pleon meaning more, and hexia means to have. Literally meaning to have more. That's what it means, to have more. It is the sin. Covetousness or greed is the sin of desiring to have more of what you have enough of already. That's the point. It's not wanting to have something that is a need. It is already you have something, but you desire to have more of what you already have in abundance. That is what covetousness or greed literally means. It basically stems from a lack of contentment. You're not satisfied with what you have. You want more. It's lack of contentment that is the root of greed. And you see, this is not a problem that we face in the 20th or 21st century. This is an ancient problem. The angels faced this problem. When the angel Satan and his demons were cast out, what was the reason? Lack of contentment. They were not happy living in heaven. In the state that God gave them, they wanted more. Satan wanted to be like God. He was not satisfied in being who he was. He wanted more. And what happened? Satan and the demons, they were kicked out of heaven. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they had everything in the garden. Were they contented? No. They wanted more. So they rebelled against God. They disobeyed. And what happened? They were kicked out of the garden. Since then, every fallen human being commits the sin of being discontent. Discontent with what he has and wants more and more. Never satisfied. Never. It's like the grave. The grave is never satisfied, said the psalmist. The grave wants more and more. Sometimes our heart is like that. It wants more and more. You see, the problem with greed is that it makes man focus on the created things than the Creator. Now, the things of the world becomes the object of his search and his worship. And the creation has replaced the Creator. That is why Paul calls greed as idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Because what it says is, God is on the throne. We should pray to God. We should worship to Him. What we have done is, by seeking all other things, in a sense, we've said, God, you move over. All these things are there in the throne because they are the object of my worship. That is why Jesus warns us, take heed. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The Bible is full of such warnings. Full of such warnings. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes 5:10, or just listen as I'm reading. Ecclesiastes 5:10, if you can turn, do so. If not, write it somewhere so you can go and reflect on it. Solomon, one of the wealthiest people in the Bible, he had, you name it, he had everything. And this was Solomon's conclusion. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Or this is useless. You love silver? Solomon says, you will not be satisfied with abundance of silver. You name it. You love whatever. You fill in the blank. You think if you have it, you will have pleasure. You will not. This is the man who had it. And we always say, right, experience has a value when it speaks. This experienced man spoke. This experienced man spoke. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10, we are very, very familiar with this verse. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice that. All kinds of evil. Discontentment. Greed is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says, people loved, they've drifted away, they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. That is why he stresses to Timothy in the next verse, you, O man of God, flee these things. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, If you are filled with greed, don't sit and decide about it, discuss about it. Flee. Flee. Because the minute you start discussing and starting to dialogue, you will fall. Because the danger that Jesus wants is beware. Because greed can catch you very easily, can get a grip of you. Remember, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So many families, so many relationships break or are strained because of greed. It's lack of contentment. People are not happy with what they have, so quarrels start, bickering, fighting. Look at the state of affairs today, even in the Christian church today. How many families in the church, how many relationships are broken, destroyed? It's because of a lack of contentment. God is not on the throne. The created things have been placed on the throne and God is pushed a little aside. I want what I want, and if I don't have what I want, there's going to be problems, God. We don't say it, but our life seems to reflect like that. Here is what one commentator wrote concerning the dangers of lusting after material possession. And I want to read this quote. I thought it was a very, very excellent quote. He said about one's life not consisting in the abundance of the things he possesses. On that verse, he wrote this. I quote him. This is one of the red flags our Lord hung out, which most people nowadays do not seem much to regard. Christ said a great deal about the danger of riches, but not many persons are afraid of riches. Covetousness or greed is not practically considered a sin in these times. If a man breaks the sixth or eighth commandment, he is branded as a criminal and covered with shame. But he may break the tenth and he is only enterprising. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But every man who quotes the saying puts a terrific emphasis on the word love, explaining that it is not money, only the love of it. How often have you heard that? To look about, one would think a man's life did consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Men think they become great just in proportion as they gather wealth. So it seems too, for the world measures men by their bank account. Yet there never was a more fatal error. A man is really measured by what he is and not by what he has. End quote. Excellent quote. I think he summarized this whole message excellently. You see, Jesus, that is why, warns repeatedly. By the way, for almost every verse in the Bible that talks positive about money, there's at least 7 that talks about the dangers of money. We need to pay attention to this because our hearts are very, very deceitful. And Jesus knew the danger of this discontentment, the danger of greed, what it could do to us. So Jesus now goes on to illustrate these truths through a very, very simple and a very easy to understand parable. Look at verses 16 through 21. Verse 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them. Parable literally denotes placing aside. That's what the word in the Greek means. In other words, a parable is a placing aside of a spiritual truth besides a narrative. There is a principle that Jesus wants to teach, and he teaches that principle through a story. Through a general story, he teaches a principle. And Jesus, not only in this parable or through this parable, warns us of the dangerous and destructive power of greed, but he also clearly teaches about the importance of being truly rich in God's eyes. Don't forget, as I mentioned earlier, you got to look at this from a Christian lens also. You were saved to be rich. Jesus is going to teach us. The key principle of this parable is stated in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the principle. Not rich toward God. We'll be talking about what it is to be rich and what it is not to be rich. Look at verse 16. The story starts out this way. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Obviously, this man is a farmer. But this man represents all human beings who are drunk by all kinds of greed. This man is a picture. This man is a picture of every human being who is drunk with the desire of getting more and more. Now, the farmer became rich by honest means. The story does not say that the farmer stole or he cheated. He worked hard. He worked hard. There is nothing wrong in that. Working hard and gathering money, there is absolute. In fact, the Bible places a very high value for hard work. Solomon says, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. Jesus is not condemning this man's work ethic at all. He became rich by hard work and he had a bountiful crop. Look at that, his ground yielded plentifully. It was a bounteous harvest. He had a great harvest. Nothing wrong up until this point. God had blessed this man with the right amount of rain, with the right amount of sun. He protected the crops from pestilence. All that blessing. So now he has reaped a great harvest. However, the man's reaction is the crux of the story. How the man responds, that is the crux of this entire story. By reading this man's attitude and by God's response, we are taught two great truths. Two truths we learn from this story. This man, he was not rich toward God, had two problems. First, if you have your outline, you can follow with me. He did not see beyond himself. He did not see beyond himself. His life was only him. And secondly, he did not see beyond this temporary life. He did not see beyond this temporary life. I'm going to reverse these principles for you to look through the Christian lenses. For you to look through the Christian lenses. You were saved to be rich. How, you ask? First of all, you need to see beyond yourself. You need to see beyond yourself. That's principle number one. And principle number two, you need to see beyond this temporary life. You need to see beyond this temporary life. Let's look at principle number one, verses 17 through 19. A Christian must see beyond himself. Verse 17, here's this rich man. The story goes, says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice the reaction of this man. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? The word thought is from the Greek word dialogizomai, from which we get the word dialogue. He's dialoguing within himself. He's reasoning within himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? And the tense means it was a continued tense. Constantly he was thinking, here this man, he had this abundant yield of crop. He has no room to store this huge harvest. He's thinking, what shall I do? What shall I do? He's constantly talking to himself, I need to protect this huge riches that I'm going to get. What shall I do? Constantly talking to himself. And finally comes to a conclusion. Verses 18 and 19 says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, this man is so self-absorbed about himself. Notice how many times he is using the word I and my. What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will store all my crops. I will say to my soul. There was nothing outside of him. He was only focused on himself. That was the problem. That was the problem. The Bible does not say that he was an atheist. But for all practical purposes, he lived as though he was an atheist. Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, the point is not that someone openly saying that there is no God. But if you live a life that reflects that there is no God, then you practically are an atheist. See, this man's focus is like many in the world today. Many are like this man. The prevalent attitude is, whoever has the most toys wins. Haven't you heard about that? Whoever has the most toys wins. After all, you get only one chance. Live it up. Live it up. Eat, drink, be merry. You're here today, gone tomorrow. Why worry about all these things? Just focus on leading a very comfortable life. Have all your needs met. Have all your comforts. After all, you earned it. You deserve it. Do it. Live it up. Make sure that you have great security for your golden years, your retirement years. Go after all these things. My friends, I want to ask you. I want to ask the Christians sitting here, what about you? Are you different from this man? How do you react when you get a bonus, an inheritance, or an increased wealth? Do you constantly reason within yourself, what shall I do? What shall I do? I'm going to get this huge amount. What am I going to do? Sock it up. Should I put it in this investment? Should I put it there? Should I do? What shall I do? Constantly talking. What is your response? Oh, you may give thanks to the Lord with your lips, But do you really show proof of your new birth by looking beyond yourself? Do you pray and ask God to show you how you can use that money to further God's kingdom? Or do you selfishly just put it all away for a rainy day and call it good stewardship, quote unquote, of your resources? Remember, you were saved to be rich toward God, not rich toward yourself. A Christian must see beyond himself. A Christian must see beyond himself. See, this man was not seeing anything beyond himself. For him, his world was only himself. Only himself, nothing beyond that. Sometimes our world can be limited like that. Oh, perhaps we might see a little beyond us. We might be gracious enough to include our wife and our children. But my friends, that is not how a Christian ought to be. We ought to provide, we ought to do all those things, but the circle does not stop there. For the Christian, it's a wider circle. It starts and ends with God and His purposes. That's principle number one. We need to see beyond ourselves. Secondly, we need to see beyond this temporary life. We need to see beyond this temporary life. Look at verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here's God's response to this man. This man perhaps would have been called wise by worldly standards. Oh, here's an enterprising young man. He did it all with his own hands. He made good use of the opportunities. He was smart. He made a name for himself. He built his fortune. He's got all this. Look at God's response. One word. Fool. Aphron. That's the word in the Greek. Literally means mindless. Someone who rejects God and His commands. Mindless. Totally ignorant. Unwise person. God says to him, This night your soul will be required of you. In other words, this wise fool who planned for his life between the retirement years, perhaps between 60 to 90, did not plan for his 1,000th year or his 10,000th year. And God literally demanded his soul. Not a few nights from now, not a few years from now, this night. The NIV says, this very night, tonight, your soul is going to be required. Literally demanded back. I'm going to demand your soul back to give an account. To give an account. As someone said, when death comes knocking, even if you do not open the door, it will still come in. My friend, death does not ask for your permission and my permission. When the time comes, sometimes we don't even realize it can catch us so off guard. God required this man to give an account of his life. He stands before God. All his possessions, when put on the balance before God, earned him a big zero. Earned him a big zero. All his wealth, all his possessions, he stands before God. All his possessions, everything. God looks at all that and says, zero. Zero. The scale is found wanting. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. In other words, all our possessions will not help our soul when we stand before God. Jesus, in fact, in end of verse 20 says, whose will those things be which you have provided? You accumulated all these possessions. You kept thinking about all those possessions. You did everything just to accumulate. Now your soul is required of you. You are dead. Whose will be all those possessions? You see, many, many who live to accumulate possessions have seen it totally wasted by rebellious children. I know so many parents, they spent years and years laboring to collect money and finally they have disobedient children. They're putting all that money just for those rebellious children. How many have lost money in lawsuits? How many have lost their pension fund or whatever because the companies cheated or the stock market fell? They put all their trust in that. Gone. It was all gone. They put their trust in riches too late. Many find out that riches will not save them. I read this very interesting story. There was this old man. He meets the student who was ready to graduate. So he was talking to the student. He said, "What will you do after graduation?" The student says, "Find a job." Old man said, "What then?" He says, "Well, marry a nice girl, have children." The old man said, "Then what?" Well, I will climb the corporate ladder, make my fortune. Old man said, then what? Well, make sure that I retire early and enjoy my golden years. Then what? Persisted the old man. Student replied, I suppose someday I'll die. Then the old man said, then what? The student was quiet. He couldn't respond. Many are like that student. Many are like that student. They plan so much for next month, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But they fail. But they fail to think about something called eternity. Something called eternity. Dear Christian, what about you? Do you see beyond this temporary life? James says in James 4:14, our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's just for a little while. Just like smoke of a coffee cup. Here today, here now, next second it is gone. Our life is like that. We may think, oh, there's so many years, but literally in God's eyes, it's nothing. Very, very few years. Are your goals centered around achieving more so that you could have a happy, comfortable, eat, drink, be merry, take it easy type of life? Jesus warns that anyone who imitates this fool will also face the same end as this fool. In other words, Jesus says, for anyone who lays up treasure for himself can never be rich toward God. You cannot say, I want to be rich toward myself, or I want to lay up treasures for myself. You may not say it, but if you live that way, and then also say, I want to be rich toward God, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. But what does rich toward God really mean? What does that phrase mean? It literally means that you use all your possessions in a manner that pleases God. You use everything that God has given you in a manner that pleases God. You see, the Christian should know, according to Deuteronomy 8:18, that it is God who gives us the power to even gain that wealth. It is God who gives us that wisdom and knowledge and power to gain all that we have. And we ought to use our possessions to help the poor. Look at Luke 12, verse 33. And Jesus says, you know, sell all that you have and give alms to the poor. A Christian should be willing to help the poor and needy. A Christian should be willing to do everything to further the gospel. Now, I'm not just preaching some kind of a social gospel. We're not here to eliminate all the poverty. But let us not go to that other extreme and say, oh, I do not want to do anything because that might somehow corrupt the gospel. My friends, we need to preach the gospel. We need to make sure that there's Bible translation work done, missionaries are sent out and all that. But the Bible also calls for us to reach out to those who are in need. Read through the book of Psalms. How many times it repeats the thought that blessed is the man who has regard for the poor. God will repay that man. Interesting, it says God will repay. You help someone who is in need, God will repay. And my friends, God is not a debtor to anyone. Remember that. Human beings who take money from you sometimes may not give it back. But not with God. Not with God. See, the issue is not by us being rich toward God. Us making God rich. God is rich. But rich toward God means we are getting rich toward God in the sense how we use all our possessions. See, the problem with this rich young man who was called a fool was he used all his excess money to increase his own comforts. That was the problem with him. The problem was not that he had money. The problem was that he used that money just for his own comforts. Don't develop that attitude that says you earned it, you deserve it. It's yours. Use it for your comforts. It's a very, very selfish and a man-centered perspective. This is not how one who is saved to be rich toward God behaves. See, again, the issue is not that the Christian should not have riches. That's not what the Bible says. But the Bible cautions about the perspective and the attitude that we have towards riches. Many times people quote many rich Christians in the Bible like Abraham or Job or Joseph of Arimathea. I just want to take a couple of minutes and pause about these people. Abraham, very, very wealthy. Genesis 12, at the age of 75, Abraham is told, Abraham, leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. God did not even tell him which place. Abraham, no questions asked. He immediately obeyed God. Later we read, his son Isaac, he does not hesitate when God calls him to offer his own son. He's ready to take the knife and to plunge it down. And Genesis 22 says, God was pleased, says, you did not withhold your only son. There is an emphasis. You did not withhold your only son. My friends, this rich Abraham was willing to forsake all when situation demanded. Job, very, very wealthy. Very wealthy. He had all things. And what happens? He loses his children. He loses all the possessions. He loses everything. And what was his response? Job 120 and 21 says, he worships God and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. My friends, he lost everything. Imagine, all his children died. His grandchildren, they all died. And this man says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord took it away. Joseph of Arimathea, a New Testament example. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the group that killed Jesus. Jesus is dead on the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and he says, I'd like to have that body of Jesus so that I can bury him in a tomb that I own. Now think about this. What would his people, his group think? That was the group that killed Jesus. And he's going and saying, I want to give this man a decent burial. He risked his life. My friends, if we are willing to do this, other aspects of Abraham, Job, and Joseph of Arimathea, then let us use their example to justify the riches that we have. Let us not just focus on one half of their life, but let us make sure we look at the whole picture. How you handle your possessions will show where your heart is. How you handle your possessions will show where your heart is. And my friends, where your heart is will show if you are saved or not. Make no mistake about that. The heart is deceitful, desperate. Remember that. Remember that. Don't cry or don't be grumbling because you do not have what others have. Many, like the rich fool in the parable, keep laughing at their prosperity. This rich man was laughing to himself, wow, I've got it made. I'll stock up all this. I'll jack up the prices and I control all this. What about all those poor there? He didn't have any worry about them. He said, I've made it. And he was happy. Many are like that rich fool. They laugh because they're so comfortable. But that rich fool, when he met God, his laughter stopped. He started crying. And he'd be crying for eternity. And that's how it is. Many who laugh at their prosperity today, when they see God face to face, then the crying will start. And that crying will never end. But today, our tears, whatever problem, whatever trials that you go through, whatever tears that you shed, tears for Jesus' sake, those tears will be turned into joy. Everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Listen, Jesus clearly warns of the dangers of possessions. Why? Because possessions can possess us. We need to be very, very cautious. Jesus is the one who possesses true riches. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, may I ask you, repent of your sins. Tell that you're sorry for your sins. Trust in Jesus. He died for you. Come to Him. Give your life to Him. Jesus will help you to live the life that He wants you and me to live. Many of us have seen funeral processions. When we sometimes drive in the car, we sometimes have to pull over because there is a funeral procession going. And the first car is always the car that carries the dead body. In a funeral procession, the first car is the car that carries the dead body. But have you ever seen that car pull a U-Haul carrying all the dead body's possessions? Never seen that, have you? All the riches that the dead body accumulated. What did the dead body do? The dead body took only one thing with it, the soul. Not even the flesh. Took only the soul. My friends, either we will leave our possessions one day or our possessions will leave us. Remember that it's a very temporary life. We need to look beyond this temporary life. Lead a life that shows you are a child of God. Lead a life that shows you are a child of God. You were saved to be rich. Lead simple life. If you desire luxuries, the danger is after a period of time that luxury becomes a need. That luxury becomes a need. That's what it happens because our heart is desperately wicked. You see, running after more possessions can harden our hearts. It will quench our conscience and force us to pursue our materialistic goals. Dear Christian, examine your own heart condition. these are private tests that you must conduct on your own. Because see, if we conduct this test for somebody else, we are always biased against someone else and biased for us. Every heart must examine its own condition. I cannot examine your heart. You cannot examine my heart. You need to examine your own heart. Does your lifestyle exhibit richness toward God? Does your savings account exhibit richness toward God? Does your thought life exhibit richness toward God? You ask how? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about constantly? What are you talking about constantly? Does your prayers indicate richness toward God? Perhaps most of you know William Carey, the father of modern missionaries who translated so many in the Bible into so many different languages. William Carey's motto in life was this: after an allowance for me and my family, my whole income goes for the purposes of the gospel. After an allowance for me and my family, my whole income goes for the purposes of the gospel. My friend, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, shouldn't that be your motto and my motto also? And please, let's not redefine what allowance for me and my family is. Let's not try and justify this is what I need and try to cover some luxuries into that. You need to live for Jesus' sake. If you are sitting here as a Christian, all that you have comes because it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Listen, John Wesley, his motto, I love his motto. He said, earn all you can. Save all you can. Doesn't stop there. Give all you can. See, you're all talented. You're good in what you do. Earn. Nothing wrong in earning. Don't pursue for the sake of accumulating. Don't pursue for the sake of security in riches. Earn all you can. Save all you can. Yes, be good stewards. Be good stewards. But my friends, don't forget the third part. Give all that you can. Give all that you can. Pray to God to show you how you can be rich toward God. Pray. Support your local church. Support your missionaries. Support Bible translation work. Support families that are in poverty. Support orphans. Support widows. These are all biblical commands. Use your money wisely. Use your money wisely. Remember, true happiness lies in giving, not in keeping. True happiness lies in giving. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. My friends, we receive so much from God. We are a channel. And the channel does not need to be plated with gold. Water can flow even through a copper channel. Let's remember that. We may say, I'm a channel. But let's not try to gold cover that channel. I just want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1:12, and we're going to close with this. As you are turning to 2 Corinthians 1:12, I just want to make a couple of points. You're all very familiar with the widow's generous offering. Two mites, two coins. It's like two pennies. If someone were to put two pennies, Jesus commended her giving more than the rest. You know why? Because true generosity is not in the amount given. It's in the amount that is left behind. True generosity is not in how much you give. It's in how much is left behind. Remember that. Remember that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, and I want to pose this as a question as we close. Can we say, along with the Apostle Paul, what he says, for our boasting is this. Can you boast this way? That the testimony of our conscience is that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. My friends, fleshly wisdom says accumulate. Eat, drink, be merry. Find your comfort, find your security. But godly wisdom says trust in Him. Be rich towards Him. Is that the testimony of your conscience? That you conduct yourself in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And I believe each and every one of us can, if we fall more in love with Jesus and His commands, we can too say the same thing as the Apostle Paul says. If you fall more in love with Jesus, you will automatically fall more out of love with your possessions. My friends, that's the key. Don't try to fall out of love with your possessions and then fall in love with Jesus. Fall more in love with Jesus. Automatically, automatically you will have a right perspective towards possessions. I pray by the Spirit of God that we will practically live out the truth that we are saved to be rich. We are saved to be rich, extremely rich, not toward ourselves, but towards God. Bow your heads with me. As I mentioned, you need to examine your own hearts as I need to do for my own heart. I pray that the Spirit of God will enable us to do so. And Father, we come before you. We pray the cry of David, search our hearts, examine us. Help us, Lord. Help us to look at our own lives and to see that, are we really saved? Does our life reflect that we are saved? Are we rich toward you? Lord, I pray that send no one from this place who is not right with you with peace in their hearts. Give them such a restlessness that they will repent of their sins and turn to you. And for those who are your children, perhaps possessions is having a strong grip of possessing us, I pray that you will break the power of possessions as you will enable us to fall more in love with you and with your word. Do this mighty work for your own name's sake, we pray. Amen.